Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we thank you that once again we're able to open your word, to hear what you have to say to our hearts. We praise you, God, you are the living God, that your word is a living word, and that it's applicable to every situation in which we find ourselves. So, Lord, as we think this morning about the great privilege and responsibility of prayer, we pray that you grant us responsive hearts, open our minds, our hearts, affect our wills. Come, O Lord, and speak to us, and help us in return to bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses we're looking at this morning are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And it comes at the end of the passage dealing with the weapons of our warfare. Paul has been speaking of the different weapons that we have to wear and use in order to oppose the enemy of our souls, indeed the great enemy of God himself and his many hordes, his evil hordes that fight against us. And having spoken of those various weapons, he says in verse 10, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." This passage in many respects is a challenge and yet a great encouragement. Paul is speaking about prayer, and it's not another piece of the armor. He has gone through the different aspects of the armor: truth, faith, salvation, the word of God, peace, and so on. And here he's saying that in order for these to be used effectively, we must pray. That's why it's in the first person continuous, praying in the Spirit. Do all of this, put on all these graces. Be spiritual people like this, but as you do so, be prayerful. He's not talking about different aspects of Christian warfare. Rather, he's describing aspects of Christian character. And the picture, as we saw last time, you know, these weapons that we've got to put on and use. The background is not a Roman soldier, but rather what we read in Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 59 about God himself, the mighty warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, going forth to war against the enemy. Now there he speaks about God having on, wearing faithfulness, salvation as a belt, breastplate, a helmet, and so on. And that is how God fought his battle, with all those spiritual qualities. And we are called to do the same. And the weapons we use are the weapons that God uses, spiritual qualities. It's only prayerfully that we are strong in the Lord, able to use these spiritual matters, these spiritual weapons. Well, looking at the text itself, there are three points, I believe, the passage breaks into. First of all, I want to say a word in general about the importance of prayer. But then secondly, Paul speaks about the manner of prayer, how we should pray. And thirdly, he speaks about the matter of prayer, what we should pray about when we do pray. But firstly, some words about the importance of prayer. Christ says in Luke chapter 18, men should always pray and not faint. The great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, he died last century, the century before, 19th century. He died when he was 29. He was a godly man, greatly used by God up in Scotland, in Dundee. And he was greatly used in revival, a man of God, a young man who died in his prime. And he said this, a man is what he is on his knees before God, and no more. A man is what he is on his knees before God, and no more than that. As we read our Bibles, we read that the great men of God were men of prayer. We think of Abraham. We think of Hezekiah, the great prayers of Hezekiah. The psalmist David, those prayers are represented in the book of Psalms. We think of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, his letters are full of prayers for people. These were great men of prayer. And we too must be people of prayer. The criterion of success as Christians is not our gifts. It's not inherent in what we do. We are what we are before God when we pray. It's challenging, isn't it? Do I pray? Am I a person of prayer? Am I valiant in prayer? To what extent is prayer the very essence of my spirituality, of my life's work, of my relationship with God? We kneel not before the enemy. We kneel before God and we open our hearts before him. And we worship, we praise, we bring thanksgiving. We spread our lives out before him. We implore his blessing and help. We must pray. Thomas Chalmers said, prayer doesn't enable us to do a greater work before God. Prayer is the greater work. Another writer wrote, the self-sufficient don't pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous will never pray. No man is greater than his prayer life. The great English poet and hymn writer wrote, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's how to overcome the enemy. That's how to use these great spiritual qualities that Paul has been speaking about. On our knees before God, praying. Prayer is the way we have communion with God. We open our hearts to him. We bow our wills before him. We bring him worship and praise and thanksgiving. We cry to him for forgiveness. We ask him for help in the daily duties. We ask him to direct us in our prayer that we might ask aright. We pray, opening ourselves to God himself. It's the secret of spiritual growth and spiritual blessing. We can be so active in so many ways, but essentially, we must be people of prayer in order to be effective in this great struggle, against those evil forces against which we are called to war. It's a spiritual exercise, the way we make the armor effective. Without prayer, the armor is ineffective. Now, looking at what Paul says in this passage, two things. Firstly, the manner of prayer. How are we to pray? And Paul says three things here. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray at all times, verse 18. We're to be vigilant, keep alert with all perseverance. We are to pray in the Spirit. Jude says the same thing in verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean we've got to pray in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul deals with that phenomenon that was present in the early church of tongue speaking, revelation that was given before the canon of scripture was complete. There Paul says that when he prayed in the Spirit, his understanding was unfruitful. It was inactive. His mind wasn't engaged. It was inactive. But in this passage, he says we've got to be alert. We've got to be awake. We've got to use our minds. So he's speaking about something quite different. We've got to pray in the Spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Christian life from beginning to end is life in the Spirit. We are born again of the Spirit. He awakens us. He convicts us of our sin. He draws us to Christ. He enables us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning of our Christian lives, the Spirit is active. We are to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit to His glory. And Paul is saying, well, it's not just at the beginning, and not just in terms of fruitfulness and our walk, but when we pray, we must pray in the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we have access to God. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul writes, through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. By the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. We're given confidence through the activity, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Through Christ, we have access because of his atoning work for us on the cross, his blood that was sprinkled for sinners like us. On that basis, we have a right of access, but it's through the Spirit that becomes a reality in our lives. It's by him that we cry, Abba, Father, that we have that filial relationship that is felt, that is experienced. And we know that God is with us, that God is listening to us, God is hearing us. We pray in the Spirit. He gives us access to God. He also instructs us how to pray. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit directs us when we pray. Otherwise, it's not true prayer. There's a spiritual dimension that is necessary for prayer to be real prayer. He helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for without the Holy Spirit. He teaches us to pray. He prompts us to pray. He helps us to recognize those things that are needful for us, those things that are to the glory of God, those things that God wants to give us. We pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit is drawing out our hearts and instructing us in what we should say. inclines our hearts to ask for what God wants to give us. He gives life, he gives power, he gives tears to our prayer. Not just words, but spiritual prayers indicted by the Spirit. We have access, instruction, but also the Holy Spirit translates our poor, weak babblings when we pray and makes them understandable to God. Romans 8, verses 26, 27. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We groan, we hardly know what to say. At times we can't express ourselves, we can't really identify what we're trying to say. Our hearts are going out to God, crying to him, but words are inappropriate. But the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He searches our hearts and he translates and purifies our poor longings, our poor unworthy expressions of our heart. The groanings, we groan, and the Spirit takes those groans and presents them appropriately at the throne of grace. What a lovely phrase that is, by the way, the throne of grace, the place where God sits regally, royally, sovereignly, and he's gracious. He hears our prayers, so we have access. We're instructed by the Spirit, and he translates our prayers. And praying in the Spirit means we submit our minds, our thoughts, our wills and desires to his word and to his will. He helps us to pray for things that are in accordance with his will. We can be so selfish, asking, asking, asking. We need the help of the Spirit to be able to worship aright, in spirit, in our hearts, and in truth. We need the help of the Spirit to be able to praise and worship, adore, and to ask according to his will, praying for things that he wants to give us. So there's the first aspect of the manner in which we pray, in the Spirit. We have access, we're instructed what to pray for. We have our prayers translated by the Holy Spirit, and he enables us to submit to God's will for us and to pray for those things. But the second aspect of the manner in which we pray is at all times, continually, constantly. Prayer is to be a constant feature in the life of a Christian. At all times, Christ said, Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. How often we faint. How often we lose our composure, we lose our assurance, we lose our effectiveness. We're despondent, overwhelmed, depressed by the circumstances of life. Men should always pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Stand therefore, says Paul at the beginning of that passage about the various weapons we're to use. Stand therefore. But spiritual preparedness, this constancy in prayer, is the preparedness to be able to stand. A lifestyle of constant communion with God expressed in prayerfulness. opening our lives and hearts to him, rejoicing in his blessings, thanking him for his mercy, praying for his help, going forward in his name to fight the great battles of life, praying continually. And the third aspect of the manner of prayer, vigilance. Keep alert with all perseverance, says Paul. Alertness, vigilance. Persevering with vigilance. Watch and pray, Christ said to his disciples. How often prayer is mentioned in Scripture. Paul's letters are full of his prayers for people. In this very letter, in chapters 1, chapter 3, Paul prays that they may be given wisdom, the Ephesian Christians might be given wisdom. Vigilant in prayer. Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 4, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Vigilance, be clear-minded. True prayer involves active participation of the believer, using his mind and his heart, thoughtfully, with vigilance, alertness, and urgency. Remember the episode when Hannah was in the temple praying. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have a child. She was in the temple and she was crying to God. The Bible said she poured out her heart to the Lord. Eli the priest looked at her as she poured out her heart to the Lord. He thought she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was pouring out her heart to the Lord. Real urgency in her prayer and vigilance, crying to God, spreading her problem to God. And God heard her prayer and answered it. And Samuel, the kingmaker, was born. Alertness of mind, of heart, and urgency. Remember how Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in an Old Testament theophany. And he said to him, I will not let you go until you bless me. The mind, the heart, the will, with urgency employed in crying to God. Do I know much of prayer like that? Do you? Are we a prayerful people? Is prayer the greatest characteristic of my life? That's how we should pray, in the Spirit, with perseverance and alertness. But thirdly and finally, Paul speaks about the matter of prayer, what we're to pray for. Firstly, he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests, supplications, all kinds. There's a comprehensive nature of prayer, isn't there? We ask for things, yes, we're encouraged to ask for things. But there's also worship and adoration and confession of sin and so on. All kinds of prayer, spoken, unspoken. Prayer that is regulated each day at a certain time, or prayers on the spur of a moment when we face a certain crisis, with all kinds of prayers, habitual prayers, occasional prayers. Prayer fits every occasion. And the power of prayer is gained by systematic discipline. We need to discipline our prayer life, don't we? With all kinds of prayers. and secondly, for all the saints. Not just ourselves and our own needs and our own spiritual conflict against the enemy, but for all the saints. We belong to the whole church universal. We're a little microcosm of the great macrocosm, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We belong to one another. There's one church, the church of Jesus Christ. And we must pray for all the saints. The church universal is engaged in this same struggle against the enemy. Whatever country you come from, whatever country on the map you look at, the conflict is there against the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of worldliness, the spirit of evil, all the hordes of the enemy. We belong not just to a regiment. We belong to the mighty armor, the mighty army of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, when Peter calls us to resist the devil, we are reminded that our brothers are going through the same kind of suffering. They too are involved in this battle with all the different kinds of suffering, not just persecution, but all sorts of problems and difficulties. And Paul's letters are examples of his concern for the Lord's people. In a very broad sense, there was a certain Catholicity about Paul, a Catholic spirit, the church worldwide. So he writes to all sorts of churches. He addresses Jews and Gentiles. He prays for them. His letters are examples of his concern for the Lord's people everywhere, for individuals. How often he mentions individuals by name. How often he speaks of the wider picture of the situation in which the Ephesian Christians find themselves, the Galatian Christians find themselves, Colossae, and so on. And he prays for them, and they pray for him. There's that reciprocal nature of prayer for the whole church of Christ, the body of Christ. He's interested in their struggles, in their problems, in their difficulties. He rejoices with them. He gives thanks for them. Are we narrow in our perspective? My church, my denomination, my country. All kinds of prayers and requests for all saints. And finally, he says, and pray for me as an ambassador for Christ. Paul was no hero, immune from trials, difficulties, discouragements. At times he was in distressing circumstances. You remember in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about all the trials he had had. And even as he writes his letter, he's in prison in Rome. He's under guard. He needed the prayers of his friends, and he asks them to pray for him. It's interesting, he doesn't ask them to pray that he might be released. He doesn't pray that suffering will ease. He prays as an ambassador for Christ. Pray for me, an ambassador for Christ. I'm here with the task of serving my King. Oh, pray for me as an ambassador, as a representative, as someone called by God to serve him there where he has placed me. In a sense, every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. We represent our King. In a very special way, preachers of the gospel, ministers of the gospel, are ambassadors for Christ. They are called by God to be ministers. they're recognized by the church and ordained to the ministry. What a task that is, what a challenge. A challenge to be the mouthpiece of God, to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to be faithful in the ministry. Pray for me as an ambassador for God. We need to pray for ministers. Pray that God would raise up ministers of truth, that God would uphold them as ambassadors, as public figures proclaiming the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, that they might be upheld in their task and be a means of blessing, mouthpieces for God. But the second thing he asks for, not just prayers for him as an ambassador, but he prays concerning the substance of his message. He asks the Ephesians for their prayers concerning his message, that when I open my mouth, the Lord will guide me in what to say. He needed divine guidance regarding what he should say in different circumstances. At times, Paul addressed Jews, and he spoke to them in a certain way. Other times, he addressed Gentiles. He addressed them in a way that was somewhat different at times. You see Paul preaching at Athens, for example. His approach is totally different. He doesn't begin with the Old Testament and explain the relevance and fulfillment of the Old Testament in Christ. He speaks to them where they are. Oh, pray for me that I might know how to preach, asks Paul, before his accusers when he was on trial. He spoke in a different manner, before congregations, before believers, before the world. Oh, pray that I might have a word in season, that my ministry will be instructed by God and a means of blessing. And then he speaks about the delivery of the message. He needed divine assistance in the way he proclaimed that word, making known fearlessly the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it fearlessly as an ambassador in chains. Ability to preach boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, the glorious message of the grace of God. That message was once hidden, but over the centuries, step by step, God has revealed it, and in Christ is the full revelation of the mystery of the gospel. Oh, pray that I might be able to preach this with power. Remember how when Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached, and he says this: our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and deep conviction. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. The Lord's message rang out from you in the whole area. The word was proclaimed in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We can preach sermons, and all we hear are words. We can proclaim the truth. It's beautifully defined and presented. But without the power of God's Holy Spirit, we don't leave with our hearts burning within us, believing that God has addressed me, God has spoken to me, I met with God. We can pray in a similar way. Slap our prayers on a desk as if everything's done, rather than imploring, beseeching, crying to God for his mercy, for his grace, for his truth, and praying for preachers, ambassadors, that they might know how to express, and they might know the power of God in using their ministry to the salvation of souls, to the building up of the saints, to the setting hearts on fire with passion for the Savior. Oh, every preacher, every minister of the gospel knows disappointments at times. He steps down having preached and he says, oh, all I was uttering today was words. At other times, he's aware that God is there. God's truth is penetrating hearts. God is dealing with souls, with unbelievers, bringing them to repentance, and believers instructing them so that they leave having met with the Lord and having truly worshipped the Lord. I remember on one occasion when I was minister for several years in Surrey, on one occasion a visiting preacher was invited. Surrey, south of London, and he lived north of London. And on the way down to the church that day, he stopped to have a little quiet time, rereading his sermon that he had prepared. And as he was reading, with the window open, a gust of wind blew all his notes away. And he phoned up to say he wouldn't be able to preach because he'd lost his message. How sad. Pray, says Paul, that the message might be engraved upon my heart and that I might be able to deliver it fearlessly, appropriately. A word from God for the hearts of others. May God help us that we may be a prayerful people, prayerful individuals, a prayerful congregation, and that we might live our lives to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of this passage. We confess, O Lord, our need. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit. And yet, O God, we give you thanks for the encouragement. We praise you, O Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that we have access to you by him through Christ. Lord, we come again to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, but also to confess our need. Help us, O Lord, in this great struggle as Christian people in a godless world, that we might live to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.